All right, so we're going to start in Exodus. We're going to have a little fun with this. There's really kind of two points that I want to see from the scriptures today. It's the great need of mankind for the Spirit of God. And then also, just as we go through some of these records leading up to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just to build an anticipation for it and the excitement, you know, with the scriptures of what it was going to be. So I want to start here in Exodus 35. You can turn there. Exodus 35. So just to kind of set the scene here, Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and God had given revelation to Moses in regard to a tabernacle, which would be a tent where the presence of God would dwell, and the ark, which we saw an example of earlier, and the things that would pertain to the service of God. And what we're going to see here, and you'll see it here in the records going forward, that it's man has nothing in and of himself to be able to serve God or to be able to do anything spiritual. Okay? And so you're going to see, even in the Old Testament, before Holy Spirit was poured out to the church, that men and women who had functions to do for the people of God were given the Spirit of God upon them. Okay? So, Exodus 35, we'll start there in verse 30. Okay, so Moses had all these plans on how to build the ark, how to build the tent where the ark would dwell. But now we have to make it happen, right? So it's got to go from the blueprints to the physical reality. In verse 30 here, it says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamech of the tribe of Dan, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." Yeah. Isn't that cool? So we have the blueprints. God had given Moses the word of God as to what to do to make this place where God would dwell, where his presence would dwell amongst his people. And the Ark of the Covenant, all the blueprints were there, but the how to do it and the ability to do it would not be found in a man of simply flesh and blood. And so God puts his Spirit upon this man and others to be able to do this work that God had set out to do. And I love this pattern because we see this today. God has given his word, but the doing of his word requires spiritual help. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the next record I want to see here. This is pretty awesome. Numbers. Go to Numbers. So, even though they had the plans, once again, they were not qualified in the flesh to do it. And what was needed was the Spirit of God. Numbers chapter 11, please. And I'm really just touching on a couple records here, but this is kind of neat as it builds, and you'll see that the pattern is there and the obvious need for this Spirit is shown in the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 11, we start in verse 14. Okay, well, let me set the scene real quick here, because this is just a reality. Here we have the children of Israel once again complaining, this time because they don't have food to eat, flesh to eat. They've had manna. They've had this miraculous bread from heaven that shows up every day, but they don't have meat, and they want meat, so they're complaining. And Moses, this is funny, Moses goes to God and prays to them, and he basically says, look, did I birth these people? Did I give birth to these people, God? Was this my idea? This was your idea. And look at this, in verse 14, he says, I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. In other words, God, if you really favor me, just kill me now, because I'm done. I'm done. How many times do we have to do this? This is not my idea, right? I need some help. You know what I love about this? I love the boldness of this prayer. But also, it says in the scriptures that Moses was the meekest man on earth. He's the meekest man on earth. He recognized his own inability before God to do the things that God had called him to do. And what does he do? He doesn't turn to complaining and to worrying and to inward talk of himself and muttering. He goes to God and says, look, I can't do it. I need your help. Pretty awesome. Meekest man on earth at that time. All right. And verse 16 here, God gives the answer here that is needed here. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I thought this was kind of neat too. First off, these were people who were of the elders of Israel, and they were already known to be officers over. So it's not that there wasn't any officers over people at this point. You have millions of people involved, right? You're going to have more than one guy leading, and yet there's a need for help here. Let's see, where am I at? Sorry. Officer, bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. Verse 17, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Isn't that cool? So this is God's answer to the need that Moses had, and really all of the children of Israel had need of. And this was that this wouldn't be something that Moses would have to bear alone. And God's answer is to put Spirit upon 70 other men to help in doing the job. Bounce down to verse 24, please. And it says here, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. Okay, so this is the tent that would have held the ark that we just saw a demonstration of, right? So this is where God would meet with his people, and this is where he's telling Moses to come with the 70. And in verse 25 it says, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They didn't stop. They started manifesting Spirit by prophesying, and they continued to do so. Now look at this. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but not out unto the tabernacle, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So you have two guys who, for whatever reason, they probably had kids or something, but they were stuck back in the camp. They didn't make their way to the tabernacle. But the Spirit of God that God had promised he placed on these 70 men was put on them too, and they also prophesied. So it was known. Here's a cool little thing too. How did we know the Spirit of God came upon these men? They manifested Spirit. And we see the manifestation of it, and that is, in this case, prophecy. Okay, and it says here, verse 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord, oh, sorry, I think I skipped a verse. Oh, verse 27. There ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord, Moses, forbid them. Mm. Hey, stop them. Lord, you know, Moses, stop this craziness, right? Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, and this is an incredible statement. Just listen to this. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Isn't that cool? He said, I wish that all of God's people would have the spirit upon them. Pretty incredible statement. And prophetic, really, of what ultimately would happen. Let's go down to Joel. I want you to go to Joel. This is a fun scripture. We'll see it quoted again in Acts, but Joel chapter 2, please.
It's after Daniel.
Thank you.
Daniel, Hosea.
Yeah, if you go to Amos, you're too far. Micah's too far. Obadiah's too far. Joel chapter 2, please. All right. This is a great prophecy. And again, too, what I want you to see as we're going in, this concept of the Spirit of God being needed and really required for doing spiritual things is not a new concept in the New Testament. It's really something that you can see very clearly from the Old Testament. And we understand certainly that when Adam died, when Adam ate of that fruit, his death was a spiritual one. And ever since then, mankind has lacked that spiritual component that makes him capable of serving a God who is spirit. And so there's this great dearth in mankind, and God's word and ultimately the Savior Jesus Christ would fulfill that very need. Verse 28 of Joel 2, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Pretty awesome. This is talking about a future time when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon who?
All flesh.
Doesn't even designate only Israel, right? This is a all flesh promise. Let's go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 36. That is before Daniel. So to the left a little bit in your Bible. Ezekiel 36. And something you see, quite easily in the Old Testament as you're reading through, you're reading about the children of Israel, is that there was periods of time where there was obedience and reverence to God, but inevitably they continued to fall back into idol worship and disobedience to the scriptures and to God. And really what you see is a picture of a people without the Spirit of God. They have the Word of God, and they've been given the Word of God to obey. And really, truthfully, that was something that they should have done, and some did, right? But we have an issue, we have a sin issue in mankind, a lack of the Spirit of God, and not a lack of the flesh and sin, right? And so even with the Word of God in their hands, corruption ensues. It winds up into disobedience and issues and problems that we have. So once again, Israel's in this position, and Ezekiel is prophesying of a future time. And what a comfort here, really, for anyone that would have had ears to hear. But in verse 25 is where I want to start. It says, then, and listen to how tender this is, too. God is so tender with his people. Verse 25 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? This is God's will and desire for his people. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to be able to do my statutes. And you're going to follow me. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be cleansed from idols. You see, we see it in Joel. We see it in Ezekiel. We saw it earlier on with Moses and the children of Israel, that great need for the Spirit of God. That great need for the Spirit of God. Let's go to John, please. You know, these things make me think of, you know, what we're looking here in the Old Testament. Think of Nicodemus in John 3. You know, and Jesus says to him, you're a master of Israel and you don't know this? Like, you don't realize that a man needs to be born again? Right? Born of flesh, sure, but born into spirit. You need spirit. That's why he says, you must be born again. That's a must if you want to follow God. Isn't that cool? All right, John chapter 7, Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 7. So this is kind of neat, just looking at this record in John 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem for a feast. It would have been the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was I don't think this is in the law, but they had a tradition that they would do during the Feast of Tabernacles where they would take a golden pitcher and fill it at the Pool of Siloam and bring it and pour it out before the altar. And it was a remembrance. They would do this all 7 days of the feast. And it was done as a reminder and a remembrance of when God provided for the children of Israel with water in the wilderness, okay, when they were dwelling in tents. Kind of a cool little reminder. So that's the context of where this record comes in verse 37. Says here, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Isn't that cool? Cool record. Here we are at this feast. It would have been it was the Feast of Tabernacles. So this feast in the Jewish mind would have been associated with this water that God had provided. And now he's saying, hey, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Come to me. And this isn't just going to be a glass of water. It's going to be a fountain of living water flowing out of you. That's how he equates the Spirit of God in a man or a woman. Isn't that cool? And this is where true satisfaction for the hungry and thirsty person comes from. All right, go to John. We're going to hit a couple up here in John. John 14, please. Once again, we're looking forward to this day. We see that the children of Israel were certainly not able to do it. Moses truly wasn't able to do it without the Spirit of God's help. We see in Joel where it said that God would pour his Spirit out upon all flesh. We saw where in Ezekiel that God would take that stony heart out of man, that heart that's just not able to be soft and tender and meek and coachable to God, and take that out and replace it with a fleshy heart that could receive the things of God. We saw how Jesus said, looking forward to that day, that people that came to him would be filled with this living water. Now we're seeing here, we're coming close to the end of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry here on earth, and he's teaching his disciples, his closest followers, about some of these things in light of what's going to happen very soon. And in chapter 14, verse 16, please, look at this promise. Well, let's start in verse 15. I love that. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I don't want to get too caught up in all these words here, but many of you know that word another is another of the same type. Okay, he was there with them as a comfort and a help. This word comforter can be understood as a helper. And our Lord Jesus Christ was there as one who came alongside these men in their need. And here he's saying, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Isn't that cool? Verse 20. Look, guys, you know, another place it says that it was expedient for him that he should go. In other words, it's important, it's better for them that he would go because of what it was he's going to be sending. Okay? And this thing that he's going to be sending for them was going to be better than having Jesus in the flesh next to them. Pretty incredible. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Pretty awesome thing to know. John 16, please. A couple pages over. John 16. John 16, verse 12 is where I want to start. Look at this. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, and many of us understand this word, he is the same word as it, or it could be he, she, or it, right? In the Greek, this word spirit is a masculine noun. And so a masculine noun, grammatically, when you can have the choice, in some languages, you'd put a he there. In English, we just use the word it. It's referring to spirit that God would pour out. So howbeit, that's why I'm using the word it. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it shall take of mine, and it will show it unto you. And I love this. Look back in verse 12. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear it now. You know, we have the same issue now, even now, in the scripture where we're reading, where you have these men who obviously have a desire to be followers of God. They've committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and there's many things that he wants to be able to tell them, but they simply can't handle it right now. Because a man of flesh and blood, it says in Corinthians, cannot receive the things of God. You cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. Isn't that incredible? So the promise is, look, but when the Spirit comes, who I'm going to send to the Father, it will show you all things. Because I have all things, God has given all things to me, and the Spirit of God will enlighten you and show you all things. Got astray over there.
You got astray.
That's all right. All right, so that's exciting. So, are you excited to to get there. We're almost there. We're almost at Pentecost, right? This next feast where we know, because we've read it already, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out. But these men were told, they're told in Acts, you see it, we're not going to go there, where they were to go to Jerusalem, they were to wait there for the promise of the Father. And Jesus didn't give them a time frame, he just said, you go and you wait. And they were obedient, they went and they waited. Let's go to Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. So we see this great need for the Spirit of God, we see the anticipation of it, that anyone who had eyes to see as they were reading that Old Testament would be looking forward to this day that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. We have our Lord Jesus Christ who died, taking the sin of mankind with him, was raised again, and then was exalted to the right hand of God. And then we come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says here, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind," or a heavy breathing, it could be translated. "And it filled all the house where they were sitting." They were in the temple. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What an incredible, incredible thing. These men are there, they're praying with one another. They're waiting for this promise that Jesus Christ said he would send. He said, "I'll send after you'll receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses of me." You're going to be witnesses after that. Wait in the city of Jerusalem. And here this day happens. Suddenly they hear the sound of rushing mighty wind. They hear this deep breathing sound. Suddenly there's these flames of fire that are sitting upon each one of their heads. You know, which maybe they would have thought about, wow, he did say we would be baptized or immersed in Holy Spirit and fire, right? And then suddenly they're filled with the Spirit of God, and then they begin speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And we see pop down to verse 16, please. Actually, here, let's read it. I want to keep reading. We were in verse 4. Let's read verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we are born." And then it lists all these different languages. And in verse 12 it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What does this mean?" So this is something God did out in the open. It wasn't something done in a closet. It was done out in the open. And there's all these people that had come in for the feast of Pentecost and were there at the temple. And when it happened, it made a big stir. Doesn't that make sense that it should have made a big stir? When you think about this from day one, after Adam sinned, God promises in Genesis 3:15, there's coming a man, seed of the woman, that is going to crush Satan's skull and he's going to make all this right again. Right? And then we see it just in the scriptures, waiting for that day, waiting for that day, waiting for that day. Then he comes. Then he's killed. Then he's raised from the dead 3 days later. He's glorified, and here at this feast of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And boom, God fulfilled his promise that he had made in Joel, that he had made in Ezekiel, that he had made in other places in his scripture. And now mankind is able to receive that Spirit of God. It's exciting. It's exciting. And you guys are here today. We're here today because each one of us is filled with that very same Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us because of the promises of God. That's what makes us Christians. That's why you can sit here and listen to the Word of God and actually understand it. It's because God's Spirit in you enables you to do that and to see and to understand spiritual things. Pretty incredible. All right. Go to down to verse. Let's see where we want to go. We're wrapping up here pretty soon. Oh, my page blew over here. 1 second. Okay, let's go down to. Let's keep reading for a minute here. So they were all amazed, verse 12, saying, "What does this mean? Others mocking these men are full of new wine." You know, they're drunk. people mock today still about speaking in tongues, and yet it's here in the Word, right? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Pretty awesome, right? He, right away, boom, right to Joel, makes it known by the scriptures. Go to verse 36 here, please. Same scripture. He preaches quite a sermon here, Peter does. You know, it's hard not to notice the change in Peter. It wasn't that long ago that he was denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. Right? Peter was a Galilean. He wasn't exactly an educated man, most based on what we understand from people in that region, right? And here he is, he was afraid of the Jews, he was denying his Lord. That's a man of flesh and bone. He meant well. He wanted to. He had all sorts of plans and great ideas, but really didn't have what it took to do it. But day of Pentecost, man, filled with spirit, suddenly he stands up and he speaks with great boldness. You think it was because he suddenly got an education and was eloquent? Certainly not, right? Had a heart, reverenced God. Now he's filled with the Spirit of God. Now he's enabled. Now he's helped. Now he can do what it is that God created him to do. Pretty awesome. And then verse 36, he finishes his sermon here in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this verse reminds me of that section where Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, it will reprove men of their sins or convict men of their sins. And here, many of these people were very likely people who had sat there and yelled, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And here they are that day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God is poured out and they see it and can't deny it. And their hearts are pricked. They're like, holy crowley, what did we do? And what do we do? They're on their knees in their hearts. They need to know. They need this very thing that's being poured out this day. And look at our Lord. Look at what Peter says here. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here we are. Here we are, the far off. You know, many, many years later, filled with the same Spirit of God. And look, each one of us under this canopy and out there too, we're capable of this. We're capable to walk with God. We're able to understand and to obey His Word, not because we have great intellectual ability or skills, not because we're physically fit and we have sharp minds, but because we've been filled with the Spirit of God. And every one of us is qualified to know Him and to understand His Word and to make Him known. We're able witnesses of His resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection, because the Spirit of God dwells in us today. That's exciting. That's something to wake up for every morning. You know, and just to remember, when you wake up and you're not feeling great in your flesh, it's a good thing that the flesh isn't the thing that makes you great. You know, it's the Spirit of God. And God is with you, and He's working in you, and you have everything you need. You have His Word. You have His Spirit. So let's go do it, right? Let's keep going and doing it. And that's really all I want to share.
All right. Oh, Okay, we're going to close out with manifestations. Just a great handling of God's word. And, you know, I was talking, I forget who it was, Paul maybe? You know, the book of Acts, it ends in chapter 27, but the acts of Holy Spirit continue. Isn't that something? And, you know, those men and women that we read about in the book of Acts are our brothers and sisters. And should the Lord tarry, and maybe some of us will fall asleep before he returns, but we're going to get up with those folks at the same time. Isn't that something? It's just, we've got a couple things to be thankful for. Right? So, Father, I want to thank you again for your word and just the things that were so beautifully shared today. For the Spirit of God that we have born within. And how that, Father, it's what enables us to know you and to know your heart. To love one another with your love, Father. Thank you for these things and just for the joy of knowing that day is coming when we're going to be gathered together with our Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, we get to enjoy this new birth. Thank you, Father, for this. Abby, would you please speak in tongues and interpret?
I have placed my spirit within you, and the power that raised my son Jesus Christ from the dead, that is the very same power that placed that spirit within you. So rejoice this day, my children, for you are fully equipped beyond measure to do my will, and that I work in you to stir up your desire to do my will. So walk hand in hand with me and have great joy and peace and rest in your hearts, for I have fully equipped you to live this life victoriously and to share and bask in victory and eternity with me.
Deborah, would you speak in tongues and interpret, please?
I am your Father. I am your heavenly God. I am the one who has called you to be by my side, to walk with me, to manifest forth my love in this dark world, to walk as children of light, full of confidence in the power that I have given you. Know, my children, that I am always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you are beloved in my sight.
Pam, would you bring forth the word of prophecy, please?
It's a great joy that I am your daddy. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I don't get tired of you. You don't wear me out when you come to me. In fact, it delights me. I made you. I don't regret that. I put my spirit in you so I can have you with me forever.
Well, amen.